نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار، أما بعد. إخوتي وأخواتي في الله، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Still on Kitab al-Nikah, Bab al-Walima, عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى على عبد الرحمن بن عوف أثر صفرة، فقال: ما هذا؟ قال: يا رسول الله، إني تزوجت امرأة على وزن نواة من ذهب. قال: بارك الله لك، أولم ولو إشر. متفق عليه، واللفظ لمسلم. الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى having concluded the ahadith on sadaqah and having let us know that the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the best nikah is the nikah with the least sadaqah, that is the one that is the best. The Shaykh rahmahullah ta'ala also talked about al-walima. Al-walima is from the verb awlama, yulimu walimatan, meaning jama'a, that is to gather something. So the word walima is a dhamm wal jam'u, meaning to gather people or to gather things. So the word walima referring to the wedding feast is derived from the word ilam, that is to gather something. So when we gather people for the wedding speech, they will say it's doing walima. They will say it's doing walima. So if this word is used most of the time, it is used to refer to the wedding speech. But at times, the fuqaha, they will use the word walima to refer to any feast, not limited to that of the wedding. They use it to refer to any feast. So, and that's why we say walima to nikah, that is the feast for nikah. Ordinarily, if the word walima is used, and the language what should come to mind is walima til nikah. But as we know that the language develops and changes, so we accommodate what the people also use to refer to something as what are part of it. So the word walima is not limited to the wedding feast now. It also covers all the feast that people do. So, and that's why at times they will say walima to aqiqah, walima to al-nikah, so walima to kaza wa kaza, so and so walima. So the word walima is being used to mean speech. But originally, it means the one for al-nikah originally. It means the one for nikah. So I have to state that the origin of the word is awla mayulimu, that means to gather something, a dhammu wal jam'u. So because people have been gathered for this food and the drinks prepared, so it is said to be walima. So the Shaykh rahmahullah ta'ala intends bringing a hadith on walima. On walima. That is walima to nikah. The hadith that talks about this. The Lord Shaykh rahmahullah ta'ala wants to bring in this chapter. And that's why it's titled it Babu walima. That is Babu walima to nikah. The first hadith is brought here. And Anas bin Malik رضي الله عنه, from Anas the son of Malik bin Allah the peace be upon him, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى على عبد الرحمن بن عوف عثر على عبد الرحمن بن عوف أثر صفرة. لما جن الله صلى الله عليه وسلم saw on the garments of عبد الرحمن بن عوف the traces of yellowness. Abdurrahman bin Awf, one of the great companions, one of the elderly ones among the companions. He embraced Islam in Mecca, and he also emigrated to Medina together with the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and was very worthy. He was very worthy. So he used to be one of the wealthy people in Mecca. He is among those who left a lot of property in Mecca and immigrated to Medina for the sake of the Islam. But the little that he took to Medina, when he got to Medina, he wanted to increase his wealth. So that was the neighbor of his. And the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tried to bring both of them together very closely. So the neighbor suggested to him out of love that he should divorce one of his wives, so that Abdurrahman bin Awf can marry her. And he should also share his property into two, so that Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu can also have a possession. But Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu, such a man, barakallahu laka fi malik wa ahlik. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your wealth and your family. Tullani ala suq, direct me to the market. That is the huge wealth that he had with him. He wanted to increase it. So he said to him, Tullani ala suq, direct me to the market. So the man directed him to the market, and Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu went to the market, he bought and sold, and he became wealthy again. So one of the lessons here is that steadfastness will increase one in wealth. Likewise, satisfaction. Despite the fact that Abdurrahman bin Awf did not have much, he didn't carry much with him from Mecca. And somebody was suggesting to him that he should share half of his property. Give half of his property to him. Rather than taking it, Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu refused to take it. Despite the fact that if he had taken it, it would have been what? Halal for him. But the little that he had with him, he believed that he can maximize this little that he had with him. And he supplicated to the man, Barakallahu laka fi malik wa ahlik, Abdullah ibn Abbas directed him to the market. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf started like this in Medina. So he wanted to get married. He now got married to somebody, and Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not aware of this. From the story, one would understand that Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not or was not aware of this. Did not know about the marriage. And that is why we say often and often that some people making marriages difficult for people by saying that the members of their society cannot marry except with the permission of the head of the society. This is against the practice of the Salafus Salih. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the leader of the Muslims in the city of Medina. A person like Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu who gets married, and yet Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not be aware of the marriage. That shows that saying that the leader of the state or the leader of the city must be the one to conduct or the one to allow all the Abdul Nikah that will be tight, this will be the statement that is incorrect. Because Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not put himself in this position. So Anas radiallahu anhu reported that Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Abdurrahman bin Auf, and when he saw him, he saw the traces of yellowness on his garment. فَقَالَ مَا هَذَا. He said, what is this? What is this? Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to know about the yellowness on his garment. Why? Because Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that this yellowness is a sign of za'faran, that is a saffron. The Arabs they call saffron za'faran. When Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this, he said, "Man, what is this? Why asking?" Because it is haram for the men to put on garment that he dyed with saffron, or to apply the perfume of saffron. And that is why it is reported in the Sahih, the Sahih Bukhari, that Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam naha an yatazafara al-rijal, or an yatazafara al-rajul. He forbade that the man should put on saffron. And when he saw this sign of yellowness on the garment of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and he knew that to be saffron, so Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, why this? And this is how a leader should be. When you see your followers or a father sees any of his children putting on something that is haram, he should question them. Not that he should be quiet. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a good leader, when he saw that Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu was putting on something that has been forbidden, he said, "Ma hadha, what is this?" So he wanted to know the reason why he had done this. So because of this thing, ordinarily should not have been on his garment. But for his garment to have had this thing, there must be the reason for that. Ma'aba. Qala ya Rasulullah. He said, O Messenger of Allah, inni tazawwajtu mura'atan ala wazni nawat. He said, I married a woman ala wazni nawat. And the dowry that I pay to her is the weight of Nawa. The scholars said Nawa is a kind of weight of gold in their time that is equivalent to about 5 dirham. It's equivalent to about 5 dirham. That is Nawa. It's a kind of weight of gold. The coin, so to say, that it was bench. So it's equivalent to 5 dirham. And don't forget, he said what? A dinar is equal to 10 dirham. So which means that Nawa is like half dinar. An half dinar, or a dinar, as you have learned, if you want to get the gram of gold that is called a dinar, you will be paying around 8,000 or so for 1 dinar. So which means what Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu paid as the dowry for that lady is not up to what? 1 dinar. Because if it is said that this wazm of Nawa is khamsatu dirham, and we say 10 dirham is equivalent to 1 dinar. So which means if he got half dinar or so, that Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu paid to the lady as the mar for the nikah. Now the Messenger of Allah did not ask him, how much did you pay? Huh? What was the mar? He didn't ask him that. What he asked him is, what is this? Why this yellowness? But he told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I got married to a lady, and this pattern of a thing is permissible for the lady. It's permissible for the lady to make use of saffron. And that is the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who say that khayru thibin nisa aw thibun nisa ma zuhara la'nuhu wa khafiya ri'uhu. That is, the perfume of the women is ma zuhara la'nuhu wa khafiya ri'uhu. It's what its odor is, it's a silent, so to speak, and the color is clear, it's manifest. In the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the traces of saffron on the garment of Abdurrahman bin Awf. So if you have seen such on the garments of a woman, maybe you wouldn't have said something. You wouldn't have watched. Said anything. But thing is, on the garment of the man, and he has forbidden at-taza'afu for the men. So Messenger of Allah asked the question of Abdurrahman bin Awf for this. But Abdurrahman bin Awf, from this statement of his, let the Messenger of Allah Muhammad know that this was as a result of the woman that he got married to. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became convinced with what he had said and supplicated, Barakallahu laka, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your marriage. Then he proceeded to another ruling. Awlim walau bisha, do walima, even if you are going to slaughter Iran. Do walima, even if you are going to slaughter, just Hiram. So this is what is connected to this chapter, because the Shaykh Rahmahullah Ta'ala titled it Babu al-Walima. So it is the Walima aspect that is connected with this chapter. But, you know, this is a hadith, so it has what lessons, and it is good that you also benefit from some of the lessons contained herein. As you have said, that it is not a must that the one who is the head of the city or head of the town be aware of all marriages done in that city or in that town. Ibn Abd al-Barri, rahmahullah ta'ala, in his book Al-Istidkar, likewise attempted, he pointed to this, That is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not aware of. The Abdul Nikah of Abdurrahman bin Auf, this is an indication that it is not a mosque, that the head of the city or head of the town is aware of the Abdul Nikah that is being conducted. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell him, he should have told me that Nikah is invalid. He didn't tell him that. He didn't tell him that. Rather, he concentrated on the things that he wanted to correct him on. The first one is wearing yellowness, which is a sign of battle. So that is the first thing. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood his argument. He understood his argument. As you have said, it is permissible for the women to put on perfume that is odorless. It is also permissible for them to put on perfume that has odor. But this should be in their household. When they want to go out, they shouldn't put on such. Why? Because Messenger of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَيُّمَ إِمْرَأَةٍ تَعَطَّرَتْ ثُمَّ خَرَجَتْ لِيَجِدَ النَّاسُ رِئَةً فَهِيَ زَانِيَةٌ. Any woman that applies perfume and goes out wanting the people to perceive this odor, فَهِيَ زَانِيَةٌ, she is a fornicator or an adulterer. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called her by what she is what aiming at. Because what are you going to benefit from perfuming yourself and going out? If at all you want to do that, you do that for your husband. Because nobody is allowed, nobody is locked to you. So it is the husband that you are supposed to decorate yourself, adorn yourself for. But when you do not decorate and adorn yourself for your husband, and you go out adorning yourself for other than your husband, what do you want to benefit from that? So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called her zaniya, because it's like that is what she's up to. Likewise, Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَيُّمَا إِمْرَأَةٍ أَصَابَتْ بَخُورًا فَلَا تَشْهَدْ مَعْنَا الْإِشَاءَ الْآخِرَةِ. Any lady that applies bakur, it's a kind of perfume, so to say, fala tashhad ma'ana al-isha al-akhirah, should not come to observe salat al-isha in jama'ah with us. Which means there is nothing wrong in the women coming to the masjid to perform salat in jama'ah, but on condition that she does not perfume herself. If she perfumes herself, it is not permissible for her to come to salat. Now the shahid from this ahadith is that it is permissible for women to put on perfume with odor that has good fragrance, but they should be in their household. When they are going out, they are supposed to wash it away. But the one that they can wear out is the one that is zahara lawluhu wa khafiya rihuhu, the one that the odor is physical, or the odor is manifest. Sorry, the color is manifest and the odor is hidden. Now that doesn't mean that they should put on the perfume on their faces, like the powder and the like, and go out like that. No. What it means is that if they put on such perfume, they wear such a perfume with color in their household. If they go out and they cover themselves, people will not perceive the odor of the sweat. People will not perceive the odor. So Zohar al-Awluhu, the color is manifest to the family, to the household. But when she covers herself, she goes out, nobody will perceive any odor. So this is what? This is permissible. It is permissible for her to put on that, so that she looks good in the presence of her family. And when she's going out, when she covers herself, she covers her aura, thought to not be seen by the people outside. But when she puts on perfume that has odor in the family, and she's going out, the odor will still be perceived if she's going out. So in that case, she has to wash it. But if it is the one that has a color but no odor, if she goes out, the odor will not be perceived. How this is clear? So Abd al-Rahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu said to the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنِّي تَزَوَّجْتُ مُرَأَةً أَلَا وَزْنِي نَوَاتٍ مِنْ ذَهْبٍ. I married a woman on the weight of a nawa of gold. On the weight of a nawa of gold. And we said it is 5 dirhams. This is 5 dirhams. And 5 dirhams is equivalent to half a dinar. And dinar, if you want to buy it now, a dinar is what? Huh? No, sorry, I made a mistake. Now a dinar is more than, I'm talking about a gram of gold. Huh? How many grams can we find in one dinar? No. 4.5 grams, sorry. 4.25 grams. So we find in a dinar. This you have explained before. 4.25 grams in a dinar. And 1 gram is what? Is around 8,000 naira. So which means 4.25 will be what? 4.25 will be how much? Huh? So that would be, let's say 8,000 naira, 8,000 times what? 4.25. So half of 4.25, huh, is equal to what? 1 dinar. 4.25 grams of gold is equal to 1 dinar. So, which means the half of 4.25 is what is the nawa that we are talking about. All this is clear. So, what you are saying in essence is that the amount is less than 5,000 or so. So the amount that you paid, not 5,000 or so as I mentioned earlier. So it's less than, let's say, 25,000 naira that Abd al-Rahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu paid for the man. So this also tells us that it is good for the man or the woman to be little, particularly when the husband cannot afford it. When the husband can afford it, as I've mentioned before, so there is nothing wrong in what? In taking how much? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَعْطَيْتُمْ إِذَهُنَّ كِنْطَارًا. So if you give them kintar, and kintar is what? A huge amount of gold. So what? If you know that the person that is approaching you is a good person, a God-fearing person, you should prepare the jinn to the dunya. Prepare the jinn to the dunya. Even if the person does not have much, but the person has good religion. So the lady should prepare that to the dunya. Now we are not saying the dunya is haram. So it's not a new thing that the companions, the Muslims, they marry with what? With little mahar. It's not a new thing. Abd al-Rahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu did that. So if he paid about 25,000 naira or less than that to get married, despite the fact that he was wealthy a bit, so that shows it is what it is permissible. It is permissible. And as we have mentioned before, mahar can only be less than that. Mahar can only be what? Asking somebody to do something for you, maybe a service. So it can be less than that. The only thing is that why it is good that what the mahar is something that is worth it. It's worth it. something that we can still get it is what that we can call something. I mentioned the other time, not that taking a grain, a grain of corn or so to say, okay, this is the mass. What is the grain of corn? But if it is what, let's say, maybe some kilograms of corn that she wants to take as a man, that is something. She can take that. She can take that. So, this is going back on the issue of mass. But the one that we are trying to concentrate on here is that of the walima. Awlim walau bisha. Awlim walau bisha. Do walima. Even if what you are going to slaughter is the ram. Does that mean that ram is the meat that you can slaughter? Because that's not Allah said, walau bisha. No. If you say you are saying this to Abdurrahman bin Awf, considering his status, Abdurrahman bin Awf, as he said, he had legion. At that time, he still had at that time. So it could not be compared, it could not be compared to any other companion. So he had what? He had some amount of wealth. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, how do you allow the shah? The reason why did he say that Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself did walima with less than a shah? He had done walima with yugosh. Something like that. And he had also done walima by having people meet and alive. So which means it has to do with individual. It has to do with individual. Some individuals, they have the ability of slaughtering a ram. Or they have the ability of slaughtering more than that. And some do not have the ability of slaughtering a ram. Only to prepare some things for people. Some people may not have the ability of this up to that. Maybe just buying a crate of minerals for people. This is what is also walima shindika. So the most important thing is that one should not force oneself to do what you know you cannot do. What you know will tell on you. Not because of you want to please people. Do what you know will tell on you. This is not Islam. So if you talk a slaughtering of ram, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has done that, and he has what done what is less than that. So at the point when he had much, he did much, and when he had little, he did little. And as he said that Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the best nikah is aisaruhu mughnatan, is the one that is less demanding, or the least demanding, but the best nikah. So which means you shouldn't do more than yourself. Some people, because they want to get married, they sell all their property in order to do walima to nikah. So after the woman comes in, then they'll be looking forward to it. This is not Islam. And the women should also understand this. The women should understand this. Walima to nikah is important, but the men should not do more than the ability. That's number one. Number two, walima to nikah is the responsibility of the men, not the women. The women can assist. That is the family of the women, they can assist. But who's supposed to do the walima? It is the men, not the women. The Sharia has not placed it on the women. The Sharia has not placed it on the family of the women. Rather, the walima to nikah is on the men. That's حسن الرسول. يكون حسن الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said أولم هو لما. He was talking to عبد الرحمن بن عوف. He was not addressing the family of the woman that he got married to. He was addressing عبد الرحمن بن عوف. أولم follow the شخص. Three, waliwa tu nika, is it compulsory or mustahabba? Aliya wajiba or mustahabba? Is it compulsory or mustahabba? Most scholars are upon the position that waliwa tu and nika is mustahabba. Why? Because you have cases that some companions did not do waliwa. Some companions did not do walima. There are cases like that. Although some of them, to open pay the mar was difficult for them. Like somebody, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said to him that he should teach the woman what he had memorized of the Quran. Huh? This man did not have something tangible that he could give to a woman for after that. So not to talk of what? Of entertaining the people with food. So cases like this, majority of the scholars use them to establish the fact that walimatu and nikah is mustahabba, not wajiba. However, some scholars are of the opinion that walimatu and nikah is wajiba. And this is the position of Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi rahmahullah ta'ala. And Sheikh al-Alban rahmahullah ta'ala, among the contemporary scholars, also holds that position that walimatu nikah is wajibah. And the evidence is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abdul Rahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu, awlim walaw bishah. This is the command. And the scholars of Usul Fiqh, they will say most of the time, Al-Amru Yufid Al-Ujub. When we have a commandment from the Shari'a, either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, or the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands us, Al-Amru Yufid Al-Ujub. The order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger means what? Obligation. Likewise, it was said that Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ali radiallahu anhu, when he got married to Fatima, he said, أَوْلِمْ وَلَا بُدَّ لِلْعُرْسِ مِنْ وَلِيمًا. Do walima. It is compulsory. It is necessary to do walima of al-urs, of wedding. So the text shows that what it is, compulsion. Sheikh Ismail ibn Taymiyyah rahmahullah ta'ala also still felt towards this position that walimatu nikah is compulsion. Though, as we said, majority of the scholars said it is not compulsion. Now, which one is weightier? Now we look at what the majority of the scholars have said, that we have cases of some companions who did not do walima. We say these people, they did not have. So we say walima to nikah will be compulsory on those who have, that they do according to the ability. But who does not have, la yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha. So the position of those who say walima to nikah is compulsory has weight. It has weight. And this, wallahu alam, appear to be the stronger opinion, wallahu a'lam. But it's not an issue that one will be rigid on. It's not an issue that one will be rigid on. So those who say it is not compulsory, they have their what? Their argument, and they are majority of the scholars. So this is point number three. However, none of the scholars have said that walimatu nikah is shartu sihhatin nikah. None of the scholars have said that walimatu nikah is a condition for the validity of the car. None of the scholars have said it. So those who have said walima to nikah is composed, they are not saying that if you do not do walima, your marriage is invalid. Nobody has said that. So what they mean by walima to nikah is wajiba is that you are simply if you do not do it, not that you are committing zina if you do not do walima to nikah. So we interpret issues. But there are some people who are trying to spread this type of evil, because they want to be harsh on some people, or they want to correct some people who may be doing some things that are wrong. So they are also harsh. Or because they want to promote their society. So they will say, walima to nikah, it's like it is nikah itself. No walima to nikah, no nikah. So this, you can't find it in the statement of any of the scholars of Islam. You can't find it in the statement of any of the scholars of Islam. So the scholars, they differ into whether walima to nikah is wajiba or mustahabba. None of them have said that what it is a condition for the validity of the nikah. None of them have said that. So if you want to say the condition for the validity of the nikah, that means Abdurrahman bin Auf has been committing zina before he met the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this should watch a very serious allegation to which nobody will come and say. But if you say it is composing, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is correcting him or was correcting him to do what is compulsory or what is recommended as some scholars have said. وَلِبْنِ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا From Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, قال, he said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم The Messenger of Allah Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إِذَا جَيْ أَحْدُكُمْ إِلَى الْوَلِيمَةِ فَلْيَأْتِهَا مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ If one of you is invited to walima, he should attend it. إِذَا دُعِيَ أَحْدُكُمْ إِلَى الْوَلِيمَةِ If one of you is intent, is invited to walima, فَلْيَأْتِهَا He should attend it. وَلِمُسْلِمٍ in the report of Imam Muslim, إِذَا دَعَ أَحْدُكُمْ أَخَاهُ If one of you invites his brother, فَلْيُجِبْ He should respond by attending the invitation. عُرْفًا كَانَ أَوْ نَحْوَهُ Whether the invitation has to do with marriage أَوْ نَحْوَهُ or something similar. Now after the Shaykh رحمه الله تعالى brought the hadith ordering the man to do walima. Ordering the man to do walima. As we say that the walima is on the man, not the woman. But there is nothing wrong if the family of the woman assists. And there is nothing wrong if the two families, they agree that they want to bear it, they want to share the bring the walima. Only that should not be extravagant. And they shouldn't do more than what? You can get. Now this practice that is common in our land, that the family of the lady will show that the walima even more than the family of the man. So this is not a good thing. Now we are not saying it is haram, but it's not a good thing. Particularly the brothers who are practicing sunnah, who know the sunnah, we should try as much as possible to change this practice. When you want to marry off your daughter, you shouldn't see it as compulsory on you to do the walima, you the father of the daughter. If you leave the walima to the husband, you may assist them in whatever you have in what in doing the walima. But for you to see it as if it is what your right to do the walima, this is what changing the sunnah. It is not your right, nor is it your duty to do the walima. It is the right and the duty of the husband to do it. So what is compulsion on you is to give out your daughter in marriage. When somebody comes seeking her hand in marriage, and you see that the person that has come to seek the hand of your daughter in marriage is somebody who is qualified to marry your daughter. As the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ شَمْتَوْنَا دِينَهُ وَقُلْقَوْا فَزَوْجُوا. If somebody whose religion you are pleased with, whose character you are pleased with, comes to you asking the hand of your daughter in marriage, فَزَوْجُوا, marry off your daughter to him. Marry off your daughter to him. So if this condition is fulfilled, and you see that when you look at the material aspect, if your daughter marries such a person, is likely to take care of him or take care of her, then this is also what? It's an addendum, it's good. Though some people, they don't look at the area, the aspect of what? Of the wealth, of the material. What concerns them most is the religion. And this is also in line with the teachings of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَنْتِكُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَصَالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ. Marry off your those who are not married amongst you, male or female. وَصَالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ. And those who are good from among your slaves, male and female. إِنْ يَكُونُ فُقَرَى. If they are poor, his name will not be public. Allah will enrich them from his bounty. So this is an encouragement. But if you know that, okay, you can't get it, no harm. But you have to look for somebody who is religious for your daughter. Otherwise, you ruin her life. And you ruin her akhirah. As one of the scholars said, one of the scholars of Sali, he said that whoever marries off his daughter to somebody, maybe upon bid'ah or upon sin, then such a person has what? Has broken the tie between himself and the daughter. Because as a father, you have to treat your child, your daughter, your son, you have to treat them well. You have to be nice to them. You have to take care of them. So when you decide because of material things to marry your daughter to somebody who is not serious as far as the religion is concerned, it's like you want to break the ties, the connection between you and that daughter. You will not wish well for her. If you intend good for her, you wouldn't avoid giving her to somebody who will destroy her life and her akhirah. So the shahid there is that walimatul nikah is the duty, at the same time the right of the man, not the duty and the right of the family of the lady. Though there is nothing wrong if they assist in executing it, in making it materialize. There is nothing wrong in that. So we brothers and people of understanding, we should try as much as possible to correct this. And what is funny is when you see some malams, so they will be the ones who championing the walima to the car of their daughter. No, this is what is not the sunnah. The sunnah is that we should leave this to the husband. Let the husband champion if we can support. But for us to be those that will urge people, so this will not be okay. So بشكل رحمه الله تعالى إذا دعي أحدكم إلى الوليمة if one of you is invited to walima فليأتها, he should attend it. Now the question is it compulsory to attend walima if I'm invited to it, or it's mustahab? Just as we said, is it compulsory to do walima? The scholars, they have different opinions on it. Now the other one is, I'm invited to walima, is it compulsory on me to go, or is mustahabba? When one looks at the statement of the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, إِذَا دَعْدُكُمْ أَخَاوُ, if one of you invites a brother, فَلْيُجِبْ, he should watch, he should honor the invitation. So this is amr. And as we've learned, that al-amr yufidu al-wujub, al-amr yufidu al-wujub. When we have an order or a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His messenger, it means it is compulsory. This is what the basis. We said the basis, it may not be compulsory at times. So it is based on this, that it may not be compulsory at times, that some scholars have said it is not compulsory to watch, to honor the invitation. But wallahu alam, the stronger opinion is that it is compulsory to honor the invitation of walima to nikah. But it is also premised on some things. There are some conditions that must be fulfilled. The first one is that the walima to nikah, the invitation of which will be compulsory, sorry, the attendance of which will be compulsory, is the walima to nikah of a Muslim. Of the Muslim. If the kafir invites us to a walima to nikah, it's not compulsory on us to watch, to honor it. When we do not honor it, we are not sinful before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But is it permissible to honor it? Yes, it is permissible to honor it if all other things are fulfilled. But if a Muslim invites us to walima to nikah, generally speaking, it is compulsory on us to honor it. That's number one. Number two, the walima to nikah that a Muslim invites us to, that will be compulsory on us, must not be a walima to nikah that has munkarat. That is evil things. Things that are un-Islamic are going on there. So it must be a walima to nikah that is free of the munkarat. That's another condition. So a Muslim invites you to a walima to nikah, but the walima to nikah, there's going to be free mixing between men and women. Men and women will be dancing. Men and women will be, you know, taking intoxicants and things like this. This type of walima to nikah is not permissible that we attend it. It is not permissible. Not, it is not compulsory. It is not permissible that what we attend is. Joe is the Muslim that has invited us. But there is munkar and the walima to nikah. So when you see such, one has to see such a gathering. But if in such a gathering there is a place that is evil is not spread to, maybe the person organizes another place for you, can you attend? Then some scholars said you can attend, some say you cannot attend. But wallahu alam, the more correct opinion, as Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala said, is that you can attend if there is a place that is separated from that place where they are playing the music or taking the intoxicants or the screen, mixing between the men and the women, you can attend in a situation like that. Now in a situation where there is munkarat, or there are munkarat in it, as you said, that is not permissible for you to go, can it be permissible in any condition or in any circumstance? Some scholars have said, if you go there with the intention of forbidding evil and warning people against evil, they say in that case it will be permissible for you to go, or it will be mustahab for you to go. In fact, it will be compulsory for you to go. But you know that if you go there, you cannot correct those things. They will leave it, they won't do those things anymore when they see you there. Then in that case, it is recommended, or it may be compulsory for you to go. It may be compulsory for you to go. But the problem is that most people, when they get there, will not be able to correct the munkarat. Will not be able to correct it when they get there. So this is the problem. But let's assume that one is capable of correcting those things when one gets there. So the least that can be said is that it is not mustahab to go there. That's the least that can be said. If not, it is compulsory for you to honor the invitation. So that you stop them from doing that thing. So this is something that is very, very important. But a lot of people say, okay, I will go there, but I will correct it with my heart. This is like what you are doing nothing. It's like you are doing nothing. Nobody knows that you are what? You are correcting anything. Almost nobody knows that what you plan against it. But we honor some of these things because we want to please our brothers. We want to please our sisters. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger are more worthy of being pleased. Are more worthy of being pleased. So we shouldn't, because we want to please our brother and please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. So if you know that when you go there you are going to correct the munkarat, then it is either mustahabba for you to go or wajiba for you to go. Either wajib or mustahabba, if you know you to correct that. But if you know you cannot correct it, it is haram for you to go, unless if there is a place that is provided, separated from that area of munkarat. Then in that case, one may honor it according to the stronger opinion. So these are things that are necessary, that are these conditions ought to be fulfilled. So we talk about doing the job of walima. Another condition is that the walima, if it is free of all these things, free from all these things that you have mentioned, it must not be something that will be difficult for one to attend. Take for instance, I'm living in Lagos and the brother tells me he wants to do walima to Nika in Oshogbo for instance. Moving from Lagos to Oshogbo will be something difficult for me. So in that case, it will not be compulsory on me to watch to honor the invitation. But let's say somebody is living around this area, invites me to walima to Nika. This is good for me to watch to attend. But living in a distant place, it's not compulsory on me to attend. If the first thing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is that ahadukum akhahu falyujib, you said yes. But this is when it is not difficult for the person to watch to make it. If it is difficult, la yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us concession with respect to some acts of ibadat, some of these words is a traveler. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he may not fast while traveling, that he can pay it back later. Somebody is sick, that he can pay it back later. Somebody is sick, if the person can't pray standing, he should pray seated. So these are some of the pillars of Islam. So now talk of what walima to nikah. That the scholars, they differ concerning whether it is compulsory or not compulsory in the first instance. So if the Messenger of Allah says that ahadukum akhahu falyujib, he said yes, it is compulsory according to the stronger opinion, but this must not be something that will be difficult for the one invited to make. If it is difficult, it is not binding on him to attend. Then when we look at the report again, he said, عُرْضًا كَانَ أَوْ نَحْوَهُ. عُرْضًا كَانَ أَوْ نَحْوَهُ. Be it عُرْض is وَلِمَةُ النِّكَاحِ. If one of you invites his brother, if he invites his brother, he should honor the invitation. Be it wedding feast or something similar. So which means the same thing can be said of aqiqah. The same thing can be said of aqiqah. Now some scholars have said it is only limited or restricted to that of earth. But other invitations, other than that of earth, that is not compulsory, it is what mustahabba. But wallahu a'lam, the correct opinion is that it is compulsory to honor the invitation that is given to one. Some of the scholars have said it should be what? Whole invitation throughout. Because there are a lot of things that people will be inviting you to. So when we say it covers all other invitations, that means somebody throughout his life will just be attending what? Locations, eh? And we are saying what? It is compulsory on him. This is what? Difficult on the person. And as some scholars who are of the opinion that it is compulsory to attend walima to nikah, they say this is restricted to walima to nikah. It should not be extended to something else. But when we look at what the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when he said, عُرْضًا كَانَ أَوْ نَحْوَهُ, be it a wedding speech or something similar. So we say what? It is compulsory as well. But those conditions that we have mentioned before are also applicable here. The brother invites me to take, for instance, an aqiqah, and it is difficult for me to get there. It is difficult for me to get there. So I have what? Excuse. But it is not difficult for me to get there, and it's not going to affect something that is what? Compulsory. Take, for instance, you have to fend for your family, and when you leave that, your family will go hungry, though you attend what? The aqiqah that you are invited to. But your family will go hungry. In that case, feeding your family is more compulsory than what? Than attending the aqiqah. So in this case, it is difficult. So we should leave it general the way it is. That is, attending the invitations or honoring the invitations is something that is compulsory. Generally speaking, it's compulsory. Because this is how we can show naivety to our brothers in Islam. So if my brother in Islam does not invite me to something that is good for him, who will he invite? Will he invite the non-Muslims? So it is good for us to watch, to honor it. It is compulsory on us to honor it. But this is premised on not affecting us. If it affects us, in that case, it will not be compulsory on us. Then, at times, it may be that the person is given a general invitation, as people do today. You just hear the announcement, the brother is going to do aqiqah, so and so. That's a general invitation. So this is not compulsory. But if it is not a specific invitation, the brother comes to you and gives you an Indian card. So this watch, this will be compulsory. Unless the walima has one of those issues mentioned. Maybe there is munkarat in it, or maybe the person is not a Muslim, or maybe the person is a person of innovation, that when you attend, it's like what you are promoting is what? Innovation. So things like that. Now this will lead us to talk about the types of wala'in that we have. We know we have different types of wala'in. Wala'in is the plural of walima. As we said earlier, that when the word walima is used, what comes to mind is what? Walima to nikah. But it is common now that people will use walima to refer to any feast. Now, generally speaking, we have about three types of feasts in Islam. We have about three types of feasts. We have the one that is what? Mashrur. Mashrur means something that is sanctioned in the deen, or the deen makes it compulsory, or makes it a recommendation. That is either mustahabba or wajiba. Just as we said, walimatul nikah is mashrur'a. Whether you say compulsory or you say what is mustahabba. So when you say mashrur, in the terminology of scholars of usul, when you say this is mashrur, it means something that is either compulsory or something that is what? Mustahabba. So they use it more often. At times they use the word mashrur to mean something that is also permissible. So which means the word mashrur, mashrur, that is, it is a kind of legalized or institutionalized. So the word can mean either wajiba or mustahabba or mubaha. So, but the one, the mashrur that I use here is the one that is either wajiba or mustahabba. And when we are asked to give an example of this, we say walimatu and nikah. Walimatu nikah is mashru'a. Who can give us another example of walima that is mashru'a? Aqiqah. Aqiqah is also mashru'a. It's also mashru'a. So which other one? Huh? Hafla? Hafla is just is gathering. So it's, when you say hafla, we are referring to the graduation of a thing. Now that doesn't come under mashru'a, that is wajiba and the mustahabba. These two we have text for them in the sunnah. Now that of hafla, that is hafla to tabarruj, graduation, the feast, the food that we prepare for this. This was not done by the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Neither was it done by the companions. But is it bid'ah? It's not bid'ah. It's not bid'ah. Because the basis is that you can decide to want to feed people when you like. You can decide to feed people when you like. In Islam, it is permissible for you to just prepare food now, invite your friends without any reason. Just you want them to eat. This is called Maduba. It's called Maduba. So there were instances that some of the companions will prepare food and they will invite Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to eat. So if you are doing this for something that is halal in Islam, then there is nothing wrong in it. If it is permissible for you to prepare food for just no reason, then if you have a reason that is halal, it is also permissible for you to invite people to eat. Take for instance, somebody graduates from a university or from madrasa, maybe Badia or Tanawiya, or maybe finishes the memorization of the Quran. So this is something that is pleasing. It's a good thing. The person is happy. He's rejoicing. So he can invite people to come and watch and stay with him. There is nothing wrong with this. So this is not bid'ah. Because something that doesn't have reason in Islam, it is permissible for you to invite people to eat. How do you explain? You can invite people for just no reason that you want them to come and eat with you. This is called maduba. So if something good happens to you, do not invite people to eat with you, to present with you. There's nothing wrong with this. Whether it is such the maybe graduation, or maybe you buy a new car, or you build a house. In fact, some of the scholars, they extend it to the essence of maybe a woman coming out of Nepal. If a woman comes out of Nepal, a woman that delivers a baby, and when she finishes her Nepal, she wants to watch, invite people to eat, then there is nothing wrong in this. So because this is not something that is wrong, that is haram. So that's why the scholars, they have different names they give to some of these things. Somebody who returns from a journey, you can invite people. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did something similar. When he performed Hajj or so, he was coming back, as contains a Muslim, and when he was about to get to Medina, he slaughtered camels and he fed the people. Some of the scholars, they use this as evidence that somebody who performs Hajj, if he comes back, he can prepare food and invite people to eat. So, all these things, they have what they call An-Nati'a, Al-Wakira, and the likes. All these are different names of the wala'i that they do. So as we said earlier, that it is permissible for you to treat people for just no reason. This is called Madhuba. So if it is what is based on a reason that is permissible in the Sharia, maybe you return from a journey, you pass an examination, you buy a car, you build a house. So all these are permissible. They are permissible. But what would be wrong is when it becomes rich, when it becomes what? Rich. Well, somebody may say, okay, I'm 25 years old today, so I want to do my bad deed. Is it wrong? Is it wrong? It is wrong not because you are what? You are 25 years old and you are happy that you are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has what? Giving you maybe a long life, so to say, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spared your life to this moment. That is not the area where it is wrong. The area where it is wrong is what? Making it an age, a continuous practice every year. Today I'm 27, so next year I'm 27. So you watch cook preparing food. It becomes what? An Eid. And Eid is Ibadah. Eid is Ibadah. And that is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got to Medina. Afan of the Lamb reported. He said, call him Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. Walau yawmani yala'abuna fihima. The Messenger of Allah got to Medina. And the people of Medina, they had 2 days in which they watch, they would rejoice and play. He said, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, what are these 2 days? And he asked them to leave those 2 days. He said, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَبْدَلَكُمْ بِهِمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُمَا يَوْمَ الْأَضْحَى يَوْمَ الْفِطْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you 2 other days in place of these 2 days, and they are يَوْمُ الْأَضْحَى and يَوْمُ الْفِطْرِ. That is 2 other days that what you will be celebrating continuously. Year in, year out, year in, year out. يوم الأضحى ويوم الفطر. So the scholars, they deduce from this that the basis in Eid is what? Al-Man'u, is prohibition. Is prohibition. So, if celebrating bad day is wrong, looking at it from what? The aspect of Eid. But when you look at it from the aspect of what? Just inviting people. So one may say it is not wrong from that aspect, but from the aspect of what? Making it a continuous practice, it becomes something that is what? That is wrong. So this is on wala'id that are mubaha. Then we have wala'id that are muharrama, that are haram. Who can give us an example? So if for Nabi, the issue that what they are celebrating is on a yearly basis is another thing. It is worth an age in that aspect. But say, okay, you want to celebrate the birthday of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Say, because that's a part of the deen. Because when you are celebrating the birthday of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the connection between you and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is what? Is the deen. So that's with what? Is bid'ah. Is bid'ah. So now we talk of some what shirkiyah that they will do in it. But let's say they are not doing shirkiyah in it. Come on, just say, okay, I want to celebrate the birthday of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I will not do it next year. Just this, I will do it once, I won't do it. He said this is not permissible as well. It's not permissible. Now, the one that is also haram is ma'atam or the ma'atim. Huh? This funeral fish that people, so this is what is haram. Here's the evidence. The evidence is that the companion, Jarir bin Abdullah al-Bajal radiallahu anhu, was supported by Imam Ahmad, said, كُنَّا نَعُدُّ الْإِجْتِمَاءِ إِلَىٰ الْمَيِّتِ وَقُنْعَةَ الطَّعَامِ بَعْدَ دَفْنٍ لَنِّيَاحَ. He said, we the companions, what you will see, or what we consider, is gathering at the place of the deceased, gathering at his place, and preparing food after the burial. Then we used to consider this to be minan niyaha, a part of one wailing. A part of what? Wailing. I know Islam is against this. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, An-nahiya, the one that is wailing, the woman that is wailing, in lam tatu, if she does not repent, tuqamu yawm al-qiyamati wa alayha, she will be raised on the day of Qiyamah. Why? She will be putting on something that the dirham in jarab, the garment that she will be putting on to be like something called jarab, that is this ailment or the sickness that affects the dogs, something like that will be the rabies. Yes, will be what will be on our body. So likewise, what will be rubbed on our body again is what is Qatran. Qatran is like the tar, this tar that they use in tarring the roots. So this is how she will look, she will appear on the day of Qiyamah for wailing. So the companion, Jarir bin Abdullah al-Bajal, said, كُنَّا نَعُدُّ الْإِجْتِمَاءِ إِلَىٰ الْمَيِّتِ وَصُنَعَةَ الطَّعَامِ عِبَادَ الدَّفْنِ مِنَ النِّيَاحَ. So with this, it is established that ma'atam, that is preparing food after the burial, preparing food because you have lost somebody, preparing food for people to gather and come and eat and what and drink, this will be haram because of what? This place, of this place. So we can't put it under what is mubah because you have seen a text that is what? Singling it out. You have seen a text that is singling it out. So all these some walayim that are haram. Take for instance celebrating Christmas, celebrating New Year and all this. These are all walayim muharrama. Because Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically condemned all this. In Allah qad abdalakum bima khayran min huma yawm al-fitr yawm al-adha. So a Muslim does not celebrate Christmas, does not celebrate New Year because these are ayat of the kuffar. The ayat of the kuffar. So in the case of the New Year and the Christmas, the case is whom what is it was. When we look at that of Christmas, they say what they are celebrating the day Christ was born. So, and who is Christ to them? The Son of God or God according to some people. So celebrating the day Christ was, the Son of God was born or God was born. So this is what a Muslim not joining them in that. But this doesn't make sense at all. So when you say that of the Easter, for instance, they are saying what? They are celebrating the day. Isa alayhi salatu salam was resurrected. The day was resurrected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا قَتَلُوا مَا صَرَبُوا وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. They didn't kill him. And they did not crucify him. Well, like he should be alone. it was a kind of confusion. They were confused. So what somebody is now saying, we are celebrating the resurrection of, so any Muslim joined them, put on new clothes and fresh up. As some of the old Bible say, go to the Bible, lie, see, shame. So this is what sheer ignorance. I will talk of what the new year. That when you look at the origin, is what is the celebration of the Mushrikun, huh? The Romans, the pagan rich festival that they would do. That some of the Christians, I jack from them and seem to watch something that has a Christian connection. But the problem is that it doesn't have what any Christian connection. They hijacked it from the Romans. So a Muslim will not join them in this. All this hour, Awalayim Muharrama, if any food is being prepared for this. So we have three types. We have Walayim Muharrama, Walayim Mubaha. So those that are Muharrama are those that we have text for. Huh? The text knock them away. Those that are what are Mashrua are those that the text makes them compulsory or makes them Mustahaba. And we have those that the text are silent on. So, and these are what? Walaim Mubaha. So, inshallah, we stop here. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in knowledge. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanaka la humma bihamdik. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.